As I sit and try to prepare my mind tonight, and the conversations prior to, it's an amazing thought, standing here tonight. Many times over the last year, as I was traveling so much and visiting so many different churches, and I'd get my turn back here, I joked that I was here to be in the visiting minister, but here I am being the visiting minister. So I guess I could do the obligation of saying how much I love your pastor and love being here with you, but y'all know me. Y'all know him. We all love him. So I'll skip over that, but it is a humbling thought standing here tonight. And I hadn't thought about it till right before the song service, listening to Mom and Dad talk about it. Probably there's some debate on the years. But what I do know is many years ago, 26 or 27, first time I came to Arkansas was for my dad to be the visiting minister for this meeting. Ooh. What time will bring, it'll shock you. You want to see your pants get shocked off? Ask God what next and be willing to start move when he answers. You never know whose shoes you might be standing in one night.
That's right.
And know how he feels. That's kind of what I have on my mind somewhat tonight as we get ready for a new year. We look back on the past. I know I do. We all do. Turning of a page. Another new beginning's end. I told Brandy last year I really thought this was going to be the year of change. I didn't know how much. It's amazing what the Lord can bring in a year. And while really and truly, if we boil it down, tomorrow morning's just another Tuesday morning. It's just another day on the calendar. But we need those times in ourselves to realize that we've got an opportunity to make a change. Reality is you have that every minute of every day. You have the ability to make a decision and to make a change in your life and in the direction that you walk. But us being human, us being us, we're creatures of habit. It's amazing how much you'll find yourself doing the same thing every year. How many New Year's resolutions have y'all made? I bet it's all pretty often the same ones over and over again, pretty close to it. And you make it till about January 10th. At least I do. We're creatures of habit. So we need these times, and it's a God-given thing. It's in scriptures of times of new years and new beginnings and times of reminding that now is the time that you're able to make those changes, but it's a scary thing to change. But I tell you, change is needed. It's not been so many years ago when somebody says, "What are you, a preacher?" Lord, no. Change is good. But it's a scary thing when you consider it. And as I said, we make these New Year's resolutions and we make these decisions and we make these ideas in our mind of we're going to do these things, and everything comes against us, ourselves and all the others around us. And I've tried this so many times and we fail. And while I want to talk to y'all about this on the individual level, but the more I think about it and the more I've considered it and trying to get ready tonight, sitting here getting ready, I want to look at it for the church as well. But in the thoughts of wanting to talk to you about the church needing to change, it's needed. And I'm still an old Baptist, but I tell you, the church needs to change. It's a scary thing for the church to change. But in order for the church to change, the individuals that make it up must be ready for change. And while I tell you that we need it, and I'm going to encourage you in some of them that I think it needs, one thing that must not change, so that you don't go home mistaken of what I'm trying to tell you, the truth cannot change. While I tell you the church needs to change, its teachings do not ever need to change. The truth of who God is and the truth of who we are is unyielding. It is just as unchanging as the God that stated it. While our message must not ever change, our methodology of teaching it must change with the people. Or we'll lose them. So change is needed, whether we like it or not. And I'm not talking about parties and different age groups, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us as individuals. But when we try to make a change and we get knocked on our tails and find it so hard to make a difference in our own lives, it can be very disheartening, can't it? When it feels like even God is against us. How many times has the church run into this? I'm young at this, okay? I'm going off of what my fathers in the ministry teach me and what I can remember as a child, and seeing the church continuing down different things and teaching things that we don't teach some things that we used to. And that's a good thing.
That's right.
We've made mistakes. The church has made mistakes.
Amen. That is correct.
While the God that rules the church is perfect, the church herself is not.
Amen.
And we've made mistakes. And it may very well be that God has been against us from time to time.
Yes.
So it's scary to try to make a change. Y'all go with me to 2 Samuel. Chapter 6 is where I want to start tonight. Second Samuel chapter 6. I want to look at a moment in David's life when he's trying to make a change for Israel. Something's missing. Much as I'm trying to tell you tonight that in some ways the church is missing some things and some stuff needs to be brought back in. It's not about we need to try to find some new thing. It's about trying to get back to the grassroots. It's trying to get back to the truth. It's trying to get back to the power of God. I want to see the church smile when I tell you, you are saved sinners. I want to see the church smile when they hear that. That needs brought back into the church. The presence of God in the meetings, when you tell a broken sinner that their sins are forgiven like they never committed it, and everybody just... You should be on this side of the pulpit when you do that. You want to talk about the winds coming out of the sails of a preacher. The presence of God needs to come back in the meetings.
Amen.
And it starts with us.
Amen.
Being ready and prepared. David's trying to get the presence of God back into Israel because he's been missing for a while. Or as they saw it. The ark has been stolen from them. Israel thought the great thing of the ark was if the ark was there, God was going to be there and they'd win. So they go into the battle and we're losing. It's not working. So let's get the ark and bring it out here. We're guaranteed to win then, and it doesn't go well. God says, you're depending on the ark and you're not depending on me. And the army falls and the enemy takes the ark. And now David wants it back. God seems to be back with him. He's just beat up the Philistines two times in a row, beat them down and won over them, and he says, now's the time. Just as I tell you, right now's the time. We need the presence of God back into the church meetings. David says, now's the time. I feel like now's the time. We need to get the ark back where it belongs. It needs to come back home where it belongs. I tell you, right here in the church is where the presence of God belongs with us every time we're here. And he says, now's the time. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, he says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him at Baal of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on their all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah and called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. David's got high hopes. He's got good intentions. Was David doing anything wrong by wanting to bring the ark back where it belongs? Was he doing anything wrong by trying to do that? I tell you, he had good intentions. He had a good idea. He wanted the presence of the Lord to come back into the meetings. So he set out to do it. Did he ask anybody how to? Or did he just say, you know, it'd be a real good idea if the ark was back home. Now's the time. I really feel like now's the time we need the presence of God, and I'm going to make it happen. So he just sets out on his journey and loads the ark up on the new cart. We're going to get to where he got that idea. Loads that ark up on that new cart. And he goes about playing all kinds of musical instruments and having him a big old time in front of it. He's praising God. Celebrating. We're bringing the presence of God back into the meetings. We're bringing it back home where it belongs. And the oxen stumble. And Uzzah puts up his hand to steady the ark. And God strikes him dead. Scares the pants off of David. David says, oh, how can I take this back home? How am I supposed to get this done? Does this sound like us yet? How many times we try to start out to do something and we've got good intentions. We're trying to do something I believe God wants us to do. And while I want the presence of God back into the meetings, I can't make it happen. Not doing anything wrong. I'm trying to accomplish something good, and even God is against us. Does this not sound like the church yet? Well, I just don't know what to do. If God's going to do this, if I get something wrong, how can I possibly make this happen? How many times do we do this? Because a punishment comes about, whether it by God himself or it's self-inflicted or we beat ourselves down. That's the reason I quit on January 10th, is because I haven't lost the 30 pounds yet. It's 10 days into the new year and I'm done. So how am I supposed to lose this anyway? We can't do it on our own. We give up too easy. Can I put that to you plainly? One of the church's biggest problems is we give up too easy. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Because I believe Paul talks about this here. This same situation. This same problem we run into. And I believe he gives us the answer to the problem. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to start in verse 11. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That's the truth. None of your kids have ever looked up at you and smiled whenever they get the whooping, have they? David's not smiling too big whenever he's getting punished, is he? He's cowering in the corner and saying, what am I supposed to do now? How am I supposed to overcome this? If God's going to be this mean, how can I possibly serve him? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless. Don't y'all love that? Nevertheless. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I tend to be kind of stubborn. I got exercised rather thoroughly as a child. But you know, I learned there were some things you're not supposed to do. When God is against them, when God is punishing, did God knock Uzzah to the ground because David was not supposed to take the ark back home? Or was it because he wasn't doing it right? Or possibly it was because he was doing it for the wrong reason. It was not because God was against him. The Philistines carried the ark on a new cart.
That's right.
That's where David got the idea from. Did they get struck down? No. There's a reason for that. God didn't care what they did. They're not my problem. They've not been told. Whenever we go through punishment, and when the church is getting beat on a little bit, and sometimes we need it even from God, it's because he's not done with us yet.
That's right. Amen.
We need to get our attention got back to him. It says, nevertheless, it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Lift them up. Paul says, yeah, this world's hard. Yeah. When you try to do what God wants, it hurts, doesn't it? It's painful trying to do what God wants you to do, especially when he gets on you. But pick up them feeble hands. Pick them up. Church, let me tell you, I know it's hard. And I know sometimes it gets down. I know sometimes the church seems like it's going downhill and it seems like things are just not going well and we're not growing as fast as we want to. I'm not getting enough smiles when I tell them how good God is, and all of these things seem to be against us. I seem to be preaching and nobody's hearing, and all of this seems to put it bluntly, suck it up. Paul says, pick up the feeble hands. God's not done with you yet. That's why it hurts. Pick up the feeble hands. Stiffen up the knees. He says, stand up, boy. Get up. Brush yourself off. Just taught you a lesson, son. Don't do that again. Pick up the feeble hands. Pick up the weak knees. Stiffen up. Stand up. Make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which be lame, that which is lame, be turned out of the way. But let it be healed. That's just as I tell you. Though the world thinks the church lame, though the world thinks the church of none effect, though we from time to times get to worrying that it's turning off that way, though the world seems to think it, though we seem to think it, though we get beat down, though we have our hands and our knees get weak from time to time, I tell you, we are not dead.
Right.
We might be a little weak. But you want it to go out of the way? Keep the hands hung down.
Right.
Keep the knees weak.
That's exactly right.
The ark sat in this other man's tent for 3 months. David said, I don't know what to do. I give up. I tried to do what God wanted me to do. I've tried to get it done, and God was against me. So I don't know what to do now. I just quit. I don't know what else to do. I've tried it all. I'm done. For 3 months it sat. Paul says, make straight paths for your feet. Direct your path. That's what I want to talk to you about a little bit tonight. Is how to do that. Because I'm encouraging you to do it. I'm telling you it needs to be done. I'm telling you it needs to happen, and it needs to start tonight. We need to make straight paths for our feet. And you notice he says that you need to make the straight paths. He doesn't say lift up your hands, stiffen up your legs, stand up, boy, I'm fixing to walk for you. He says, no, stand up. And you make a straight path for your feet to where I told you to go. You make the straight path for your feet. So how do we do that? Because it's all well and good for me to stand up here and tell you about it and tell you it's needed. It's a whole other thing to tell you how to do it. It's kind of like a 9th grade algebra. For many of you, you're going, where's he going with this? You know, I did real well in school for the most part, but I flunked 9th grade algebra with flying colors. Flunked it terribly. And mom thought it's because I wasn't paying attention, it's because I wasn't caring, because I wasn't doing my homework. And then in 10th grade algebra, she figured out that wasn't what it was because I went through with a B through the whole class. I had a lousy teacher in the 9th grade. His idea of teaching was to come in and give you the lesson. Here's the plan. Here's the questions. Here's one example. Here's what you do. Talk to you tomorrow. And he sat down and he drank coffee that never steamed. Personally, I think he was a drunk. But wasn't much of a teacher. I want y'all to know how to do this. We're supposed to teach. Ministers are supposed to be apt to teach. Able to teach. Wanting to teach. So let me give you a lesson on how to get this done. I want you to make straight paths for your feet. Y'all know what an acronym is? Come on, y'all are old Baptist. Nod your head. You know what an acronym is. It's called the TULIP. Yeah, total depravity, unconditional election. Y'all know that one. It's a TULIP. I want you to make straight paths for your feet. M-A-K-E. Make straight paths for your feet. Make a decision. M, make a decision. You've got to decide to do something. You can't make a straight path to somewhere you don't know where you're going. It's like trying to go out to eat with the wife and say, where do you want to go? I don't know. And you put 20 miles on the car and wind up right back where you started. You can't make straight paths to somewhere you don't know where you're going. Paul says, make a straight path. You can't make it. You can't go somewhere you don't know where you're going. I tell you, we need the presence of God back in the meetings. I tell you, the church needs to change. I tell you that it has to start with us. We've got to make a decision of what we want to change. And it starts with us in our lives. You want something to change in your life? Make the decision to change it. And then you do as Scripture says, and you be steadfast, unmovable, unyielding. Do not waver. Do not change your mind. When God puts something on your heart to do, do not step back. Do not let anyone change your mind. When God tells you this is what you need to do, when you see it in His Word, and He answers your prayers, and He puts a burden on your heart, do not be foolish as I was and run away for it for years. Amen. Make the decision and say, this is where I want to go. You want to be a better church member next year? Make the decision to be a better church member next year. Y'all can apply this to whatever you want, but I'm going to apply it to the church. I'm going to apply it to what we need to apply it to. You want to make something to change next year? Be the best church member you can be. Make the decision to do it. If the doors are open, I'm there. If something needs done, I'm going to do it. If somebody needs to hear about my God, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to be the church member God's called me to be. You've all been called to be good church members.
Right.
Don't believe me? Read Scripture.
Right.
Make a decision. That's step one. You go back over into Samuel and you watch David. He's sitting in his room sulking like a little kid because it didn't go well. And he is upset with God. How well did that go for him? Didn't do him any good to sit at home upset with God because God was against him. He's like the little kid that didn't appreciate the whooping. He ain't figured out what God's trying to tell him yet. And the ark sits in the other man's house for 3 months. And you know what happens to that man's house? It blessed him. It made a difference. I tell you, it'll make a difference to have the presence of God back in the meetings. Pray to that end. It made a difference in that man's house. And somebody comes to David and David says, David, it's blessing that man's house. I tell you, this needs to happen. So David finally makes the decision. Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get over it. He picks up them feeble hands and stands up on them weak knees and says, okay, God, you said it needs to be here. I'll get it here. So he sets out to make it happen. And he starts again. So I tell you, first and foremost, if you want something to change, you've got to make the decision to do it. The next thing you've got to do is you've got to apply past experience. Because it's the best teacher. We've all tried to change things in our lives 1,000 times over and failed most of the time. Does it mean you shouldn't do it? Does it mean you should just throw up the hands and say, oh, well, obviously I can't get this done. I've tried to get this sin out of my life for years and I can't seem to beat it. So just whatever, I'll go with it. Grace wins anyway. Apply the past experience. Thomas Edison, in inventing the light bulb, he tried thousands of different ways of doing it. To the point that the media at the time was mocking him. You can't do this. You can't get this done. You're nothing but a failure. He's losing patents left and right and losing funding left and right. And they asked him, have you not learned anything in all of these efforts? He says, yes. I've learned 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. All of those times you've tried and failed, it's just teaching you, don't do that. Past experience is one of the greatest teachers. Experience brings hope. Scripture. All of those times of failing miserably is just telling you what not to do. When I keep doing the same sin, but wait a minute. You know what's when I'm talking to this person, I do that? Maybe you shouldn't talk to them. It's when I put myself in this situation that I find myself doing this. Maybe you shouldn't go there. You know, I miss a lot of church whenever this is going on. Maybe I should realize that this is more important. Apply past experience. David learned real quick that it wasn't the cart that was making the others able to carry it. And it wasn't because he was going to sing and dance all these times. He went to looking. He learned real quick, I don't need to do that. And if it goes to fall, don't touch it. By all means, God's got this. By all means, boys, when we go to do this, don't nobody touch. Look, don't touch. Kids, put your hands in your pocket. He learned something. So apply past experience. I do that by talking to my elders. They've got more experience than I do. You know, there's a reason Scripture says for the elder to teach the younger. For the older men to teach the younger men and the older women to teach the younger women, because they didn't just get born 70 years old. They survived being teenagers. They survived being young adults with kids. They survived having grandkids. They survived having great-grandkids. They've got far more experience than we do. They've got far more past experience that we can apply to our lives. It's why God tells us over and over in His Scripture to look to the elders for your knowledge, to learn from them. These older ones that are in church, elders in the church, and I'm going to say anybody older than me, God's not done with you. You are desperately, desperately needed in the church. If you're alive and breathing, you're needed here. Because you've got experience I don't have. Because knowledge is key. That's the K. Knowledge is key. You want to make a change? Make the decision of what you want to change. Make a straight path for it. And learn from your past mistakes, but you've got to learn how to do better. David knew how he was not supposed to go get the ark. He learned, I don't need to do that. And when you continue to read the story of how he did it, he all of a sudden he's wearing a linen ephod. And he's doing sacrifices around it. He's seeking, he goes almost overkill. They go about 8 paces and they stop and do another sacrifice. He didn't just magically learn that he needed to be wearing the linen ephod. He didn't just magically learn he needs to do the sacrifices. I imagine he started talking to some of his elders. Maybe he started looking in the book. Because it was there. That's why it's there. We've got to learn how to make a difference in our own lives. You want to know why you haven't made the difference yet? You don't know how to yet. You know who does? Possibly one of these elders that are here. You know who does if they don't? His name is God. His name is Jesus Christ, who has experienced everything we could ever experience on this earth. We have a high priest we can boldly go to who has experienced everything we could possibly experience, and he overcame every one of them. He says, ask, and it'll be answered. Knock, and it'll be opened unto you. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Because this is truly what gets us all in trouble. This is what got David in trouble. I know how the last guys carried the ark. I know how to get this done. I want to see the presence back here. And I know the presence comes in if I lift my hands a few times. If I say a good hearty amen during the sermon, that'll bring the presence of God back into the meetings. I know how to get it done. David doesn't know. He hasn't yielded yet to who does. I want to see the presence come back in, but I can't make it happen. One of our worst enemies is ourself, because we think we know. We think we know what God wants to do. We think we know how God wants it done, because we've not been willing to put them feeble knees on the ground and ask Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Do you know that's a promise of God? That's not in there just to fill the pages. Lean not into your own understanding, but seek God in everything you do. Seek His knowledge. He's give it to us. Everything we could possibly need to know about how to do this life is written perfectly in English for us to understand. We don't have to try to go to somebody else to figure it out. It's right here. God has given us His wisdom. He's given us His knowledge. He's given us everything we need to have to be a thorough furnisher. Lean not into your own understandings, but seek the Scriptures daily to see if these things be true. You think you know what God wants? Seek the Scriptures. He'll let you know. You think you know how to get it done? Seek the Scriptures. It'll let you know. Lean not into your own understanding, but seek God, and He will direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with all thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary in His correction. Isn't that convenient? That all that's tied in there together. There again. The chastening is not the stop. Quit. Go back to the corner. Be seen, not heard. Go away. That's not what God's doing when He's correcting us. He's directing our path. Whenever we start straying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
That's right.
He's not saying stop.
That's right.
He said, back over here, son.
That's right.
Back over here. Reminds me of going hunting with Dad. Step where I step, boy. That's big steps for a little guy.
Yeah, that's right.
Might be some big steps that God lines out for you. But He'll direct your paths if you're willing to seek His knowledge.
Right.
Knowledge is key. You can't make the change if you don't know how to. You can't go somewhere you don't know you're going, and you can't get there if you don't know how to get there. Where do you want to go to eat? I don't know. I don't know where that's at. I can't go there. I don't know which turn to make. I want to go here. And ask God, how do I get there? Lord, I know how not to get there. I've tried for years to be a good church member. I know how not to get there, Lord. I don't know how to get the job done. I don't know how to get Your presence back in here. I don't know how to worship You properly. But I know, Lord, You do know. Teach me. You know what's going to make it happen? You.
That's right, exactly.
E. It's endurance that makes it happen. Faint not in well-doing. We all know those acronyms, the TULIP, and how we make the big dispute whether the P is preservation of the saints or perseverance of the saints. Scripture teaches both. When it comes to your eternal life, it is preservation of the saints. He preserves us. He keeps us. He will get us home. But when it comes to making the decision and getting to where you know God is telling you to go, it is the perseverance of the saints that saves you in this world. If you want to get away from the sin you can't seem to break, you're going to have to stiffen up your legs and lift up your feeble hands and listen to Him when He tells you where to go and be willing to walk, and do not stop walking so long as you're following God. Faint not in well-doing, Scripture tells you. Faint not. For you will reap what you sow. If you're willing to stick to this, 2019 will be far greater than 2018 ever dreamed of being. Tomorrow will be better. Will it be perfect? Lord, no, it never will be.
That's right.
It's one thing you need to learn. Knowledge is key. It will never be perfect.
That's right.
You'll never be as good as you should be. But we can all be a whole lot better than we are.
That's right.
All of us. But it's endurance that makes it happen. See, David gave up because Uzzah got struck down. What was the point? Quit touching it.
That's right. Exactly.
Keep going. Don't do that. God's got that. God will carry Himself. He don't need you to keep Him from falling. Keep your hands to yourself. Go on, David. And you, like I said, David goes into overkill. He goes to over and above. I mean, he is singing, he is dancing, he's having a big time, he's worshiping God, he's praising God, and there was a whole lot of oxen killed between point A and point B as often as they stopped. He's not going to quit. He's not going to yield. Paul says, I will not stop. I will not yield. I will serve God. You can kill me. Go right ahead. I'll just get to go home faster. Paul says, I will not shut up. O king, I would that you were just like me, except for these bonds. I will not be quiet. It's endurance that gets it happen. It's endurance that makes it happen. When Paul says to make straight paths for your feet, that's all on you. That's for us to do. We've got two choices whenever we try and things go against us. We can be like David and sit at home and sulk. Or we can stand up. We can make a straight path. And start walking. I want to see it change. I want to see changes in the church. I want to see the joy of the Lord come in our services. I want to see when somebody wants to come and join the church, they run to the front of the church. Lord, put me in. Because you saved me. And I didn't deserve it. I want to see it. And I know it can happen. But let me give you a little pointer. Follow David. Go back to 2 Samuel. When you see it happen, when you see it come to pass, when you see God is with you, have a party. I'll skip over to it instead of reading the rest of the chapter. Skip down to verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting at the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. There's going to be some folks not near as happy as you are.
That's right.
But when you see God working in your life, when you see it happen, when you see you're willing to make the decision, God wants this to be here, and you make the decision to have it happen, and you look back on your life and say, I don't need to do all of this because that don't work. God, show me what does, and He shows you what to do, and you're willing to put in the effort, and you're able to put in the work, and it comes to fruition, you need to celebrate God. David's having a party. He's not some old Baptist going, yeah, God's good. God's good all the time. All the time, God's good. I'm happy. Good church meeting. I'm being facetious, but I'm being serious. David's not holding back. His God just triumphed in his life. God said, bring it home, and I got it home. He's with me. Praise God, He is with me. He's helping me. And when Michael's up there, and she's up there despising him and against him, he's not paying her any attention. Woman, where were you at when God was with me? Where were you at when God was providing for me and lifting me up? I will not stop celebrating my God. Y'all can mock me, you can laugh at me, you can think I'm weird. Go right ahead. Praise God, He's good. Do not stop celebrating your Lord when the triumph comes and you make the decision to have something happen and you stick with Him and you follow Him and you see it come in your life. You need to praise Him just as hard as you prayed to Him. God, make this happen. God, help me figure this out. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. And it comes to pass and you just keep right on walking. Well, you need to stop. Oh, Lord. I'm standing here tonight. And I just jumped up and down in a Primitive Baptist church. And y'all didn't run me out on rails. course, meeting's not over yet. You can meet me outside, but you need to celebrate your God. When you see God working in your life, you need to praise Him every bit or harder than what you prayed to Him. You need to thank Him for everything He gives you. You want to see the presence come back into the church house? I can tell you right there is one of the best things we can do. We need to remember who God is. It is of God that we are here tonight celebrating Him on the end of this year. He has brought us through 2018, and there's been some hard times, there's been some down times, there's been some scary times, but I can come into this house, and there's been houses in this country that people have come in and shot them up, and there's people across this world that can't go into the church house and celebrate God, and there's nobody knocking on our doors tonight. We need to praise God tonight. Y'all don't know how good that is. As a little kid, I didn't like coming on night services. I wanted to sit over and sleep. I didn't know how good it was. I need to praise my God a little more. Y'all need to remember how good He is. And it's not just some cliche pitch phrase of God's good all the time. I don't deserve a thing from Him. I don't deserve to stand before y'all tonight. I passed out right there twice trying to lead singing. It is not of me that I stood up here and jumped in front of y'all tonight. I don't deserve a thing from my God. None of us do. The only thing we deserve is a burning hell for eternity, and it is of God that I get to stand here tonight and I can celebrate Him. The number one change I think the church needs is we need to remember who He is. We need to put a smile on our face. Amen. And you need to talk about Him. You need to talk about Him every day of your life, to your kids, to your grandkids, to your neighbor, to the person standing in front of you. And, oh, you're starting to sound like your mother, guys. Yes, I am. You need to talk to them people standing in the grocery lines. You need to talk to them people standing there pumping their gas. You need to tell them how good God is. Because them other people understand it. We don't deserve this. Ooh, ain't God good? Thank y'all. God bless.